you. Morning, everyone. Well, this morning you'll know now, if you didn't know before, that today is our annual gift day, and we tie it into our celebration of St. Andrew's Day. So I wonder if you knew or remembered that it was our gift day before you came, and if you didn't, whether you're wishing now that you'd stayed at home. Giving isn't something we generally want to be talked to about. Often it makes us feel uncomfortable, guilty, maybe a bit resentful. Why is the church telling us what to do with our money? Having our gift day at this time of year, when people are thinking about all that extra Christmas expenditure, may not be a great idea. And having it this year in the context of the cost of living crisis, when people are feeling the pinch even more than usual, is perhaps an even worse idea. So for these next few minutes, let's not think about our pockets. Let's put aside concerns about how we're going to meet rising bills or the cost of dealing with Christmas. Let's think instead about God. Well, this is church. About his character, what he's like, particularly what he's like in the face of need. In the Old Testament, there are various names used of God. Names like Jehovah Shalom, God of Peace, Jehovah Rapha, God the Healer. One of the earliest is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. It was a name used by Abraham when he sees God provide miraculously for him in the book of Genesis. And there's another name used in Genesis by Abraham's servant Hagar when she'd run away into the desert because of ill treatment by Sarah, Abraham's wife. An angel finds her and assures her that God is with her. He knows what she is going through and he promises a future for her. And in response, Hagar says, "You are the God who sees me." And she names the well that God has provided for her, Beer Lahai Roi, well of the living one who sees me. The God who sees her, who sees her need, and who provides water for her in the desert. Then in Exodus, when God's people, the Israelites, have become slaves in Egypt and are being oppressed by their masters, God says, "I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. This is the God who sees his people's needs." And in response, he provides for them, just as he provided for Abraham and for Hagar. Firstly, he provides a way out of slavery in the Exodus, and then he meets their essential needs. With water from the rock and manna in the wilderness, day after day, he provides food for them, their daily bread. And it was enough for the day. They weren't to stockpile it just in case. It was enough each day. Those who tried to collect more than they needed for the day and store it away, they found that it went off. But each day there was fresh provision for what they needed. Then we come to the story in our reading, Elijah and the widow. The widow is in desperate straits. She's preparing to go home and die with her son because they have no more food. And here is Elijah asking her to share her meager supplies. "Don't be afraid," says Elijah, "for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry." Do you notice that Elijah asks her to feed him first and then look after her own needs and her family's needs? She's not to give him the leftovers once she's made sure she's okay. She's to provide for the other, the outsider, first. And she does just that. The Bible tells us she did as Elijah has told her. And guess what? The oil and the flour kept going. Verse 15 says, "There was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family." Just as with the manna in the wilderness, God provided each day enough for the widow to be generous with Elijah, as well as feeding herself and her son. There is a sense of daily dependence on God. She doesn't get a delivery of 6 months' worth of food so that she knows she's okay. There's a daily trust that's needed. And then if you read the article that Steve has written about our gift day, you'll see that he refers to Psalm 23, probably the best known psalm, in which verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." And as we read on in the psalm, we see that the author is not writing out of a place of plenty and ease. He's conscious of the valley of darkness, of the presence of his enemies. But in spite of that, there's an overwhelming sense of being provided for. He's taken to lush pastures. A table is prepared for him. His cup overflows. Even though he's surrounded by danger and threats, with God he is safely, abundantly, lavishly provided for. When we come to the New Testament, we see Jesus in action. You may remember the first miracle recorded in John's Gospel is when he's invited to the wedding at Cana in Galilee and the wine had run out. Jesus is urged on by his mother to help out, which he does by turning the water in the stone jars into wine. And this isn't just basic house wine. It's not just good enough. It's not even just M&S wine. This is the best wine. And not just sufficient quantities for the host to save face, but 150 gallons of the best wine. And we see how the servants had to trust Jesus. Mary says, "Do whatever he tells you." And obeying Jesus' instruction means taking this wine to the master of the banquet to taste. Now, the servants haven't tasted it. All they've seen is this water that they put into the stone jars. So they risk at least looking very foolish, if not a clip around the ear, if all it is some water for washing. But Jesus has provided the best, abundantly. Or we see the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000, those 5 loaves and 2 fish that become enough to feed a huge crowd. Jesus doesn't suddenly magic up a huge mountain of bread so the disciples can think, okay, we've got plenty here, I can go round and I'm not going to look stupid when it runs out. But in faith, they start to give out. And as they give, God continues to provide and provide and provide. And not just enough, but abundance. There are basketfuls left over. As with the wedding at Cana, Jesus doesn't dismiss the problem. He doesn't pretend there isn't one. He doesn't ignore it. There is real anxiety here. If the wine has run out or there's a horde of hungry people needing to be fed, that's a big problem. But he enters into the situation of lack. He intervenes and turns it into abundant provision so that they lack nothing. There is more than enough. So I hope you're getting the picture. God is a God of abundance. He provides abundantly for us. So let's hold on to this truth. So could we have the first slide? Thank you. And of course, supremely, Jesus enters into the situation of our need for forgiveness, our need to be put right with God, and he supplies all that we lack so that we can live as forgiven people in right relationship with him. So God is a God of abundance. Let's remind ourselves of that whenever we're starting to feel anxious about our needs, our lack, the rising fuel and food costs. Because this God of abundance doesn't want us to live in fear about our finances. He doesn't want us to live constrained by worry, focused on our own need. This is another truth about God. For many, maybe for you, the need is very real and brings a real anxiety with it. And our natural inclination is to do everything we can to protect ourselves and our loved ones. And that's not a bad instinct. Jesus tells us, don't be anxious about what you will eat or drink, what you'll wear. Don't worry about where your next meal is coming from. This isn't just a pull your socks up kind of instruction, but an invitation to trust God, reminding ourselves that he is the one who provides abundantly, that when we allow him to lead us, as in Psalm 23, we lack nothing. If you're in that situation, if you find this is becoming an increasing worry, will you allow yourself to trust God to provide for your needs and so calm your anxiety? Maybe it's easier said than done, but we need to keep reminding ourselves of those promises that he will provide. And if it helps, I don't think God minds us reminding him too. The Lord's Prayer says, "Give us our daily bread." And we can pray that prayer daily, that God will provide for us. And for some, our need may not be so acute. We may not be choosing between heating and eating, but there's still a natural desire to keep safe, to protect, and especially to have financial security. We don't know what's coming, so we want to be prepared. That's all very natural. But if we really understand where our deepest security lies, the only truly safe place is in God, putting our trust in him, the one who sees our needs and provides, Jehovah Jireh. In Luke's Gospel, Jesus tells the story of the rich fool, which interestingly comes immediately after his words about not being anxious about money. It tells the story of a man who had a really good harvest, an unexpected windfall. And what did he do? There's no windfall tax, so he built a bigger barn to store it in, knowing that that gave him financial security. He could live in ease for the rest of his life. But what happens? That night, God says to him, "Your time's up." So what was the point of all that accumulated wealth? Now, I'm hoping that none of us is going to come to an abrupt end anytime soon, though the reality, whether we like it or not, is that none of us knows. But the point is that if we're trusting in our bank balance to see us through, ultimately it's bound to end in failure. We can't take it with us. There's a limit to what we can control, however much or little resources we have. Being in that safe place with God means letting go of the other safeties and protections we surround ourselves with and have built around us, letting go of our need to be in control of our financial security, placing it in his hands. And that brings us on to our third truth. God wants us to be generous with what we have. We're invited to join in with what God, this God of abundance, is doing, to join with him in generosity, to delight in generous giving. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, writes, "God loves a cheerful giver." Or as the Message translation puts it, God loves it when the giver delights in giving. In his gospel, Luke tells us about two rich men who meet Jesus. And one is a rich ruler who wants to know what he must do to be saved. And Jesus tells him to sell everything he has and give it to the poor. He's not prepared to do that, so Luke tells us he became very sad. The other rich man is Zacchaeus, who is so changed by his encounter with Jesus that of his own free will, he promises to give half his possessions to the poor and pay back four times over anyone he's cheated. In one story, there is sadness, a sense of missed opportunity, of missing out by clinging on to what he has. In the other, there is joyful celebration as Zacchaeus liberally, joyfully gives away. Which story would we rather be part of? Now, we may not be rich people like these with lots of cash to spare, but we've seen in the story of Elijah's widow, in the feeding of the 5,000, that even those with very little, and in the widow's case on the verge of destitution, were able to give generously thanks to God's provision. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians that I referred to earlier, writes, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God, also to us. Since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity, he says. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God, also to us. The Macedonians were not wealthy people. They were suffering extreme poverty, but they're looking outward to the needs of others. And Paul holds them up as an example to the Corinthians as he urges them to excel in this grace of giving. Giving is a grace. As we have received grace, so we respond in grace. I want to finish with a story of how I've experienced God's abundant provision in this area. Not to say that this is how you should do it, but just as an encouragement of God's faithfulness. A few years before I finished working, I decided to go down from full-time, 5 days a week, to 4 days. And I decided not to reduce my giving, even though my income was coming down by 20%. And so I was a bit anxious about what that was going to mean, but I decided it was the right thing to do. In a very short space of time after that, three things happened. One was that a friend of mine who was living in Devon got a job in London, and she asked if she could stay with me, be a lodger for 3 days a week and pay me some rent. That was the first thing. The second thing was that at work there were some roles that for some reason they decided should have a car allowance, and one of those was my role. Don't know why, but I didn't complain. And then the third thing was that I'd lent someone a few years previously some money, which I'd written off. I wasn't expecting to get it back. And she contacted me. And to be honest, when she contacted me, I thought she was going to ask for some more money. And I thought, oh, dear. But she didn't. She said, I want to pay back this loan. So all these three things were completely unexpected. And all of them happened only after I'd committed to keep giving. Now, this isn't a prosperity gospel. This isn't saying if you give, you'll get showered with money. I wasn't showered with money, but I had enough. Sometimes God helps us to see we don't need what we thought we did. Sometimes we're enriched in other ways. But always God is faithful. Always God provides what we need. So those of us who consider ourselves followers of Jesus, who want to live the fullness of life that he offers us, are called to be generous givers. Now, it's between you and God. No one is checking up. There's no membership fee to belong here. But we may want to pray that God will set us free to give generously, abundantly, liberally, intentionally, sacrificially, and to receive the joy and freedom that comes from that.